All right, fruit of the Spirit, what we're working through this week, a lot of content again, so we're going to jump right into reciting this fruit of the Spirit. If you're new with us, we're trying to memorize the fruit of the Spirit corporately as a church body as we work through these. This week is faithfulness. The next 2 weeks we'll end what is it, gentleness and self-control. And after that, we'll be transitioning into 1 John. So as we've done in the past, we're going to work through the entire book of 1 John. If you want to spend some time in there on your own in devotional time or just praying through that, invite God to just start to show you some things from 1 John. That's where we'll be for quite a while in 2019. So let's recite these together. Would you join with me? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, if you know them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Good deal. All right, faithfulness. And today, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. That is a chapter about faith, not necessarily faithfulness. And I pushed back against this earlier this week for a couple days as God was kind of leading me to Hebrews chapter 11 really right away. And I pushed back against that, but was able to ask some questions and deal with some things that I probably otherwise wouldn't have because of that. We see that in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, not faith. But elsewhere in Scripture, we know that a gift of the Spirit is faith, that people could just have this strong, unwavering faith. I imagine many of you know someone like that, who they just have a strong faith. It doesn't matter what comes their way. They're just strong in their faith. But what Paul mentions here in Galatians 5 is faithfulness. I wanted to stay true to that. I don't want to turn it into something that it's not meant to be. But God kept bringing me back to Hebrews 11. As I said, it forced me to ask some things that I otherwise wouldn't have. So today, we're going to walk through what many people call the Hall of Faith, not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith. There's many people here mentioned in Hebrews 11 that just exemplified tremendous faith, and I think it's safe to conclude that if they had strong faith, there was faithfulness paired with that. We don't see people who have a very strong faith that are not walking with faithfulness in their life. The two go hand in hand. So we'll end this morning by kind of tying these two together and see what God has for us and just working out faith and faithfulness and their rightful place in the life of a believer. So if you want to open up to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to work through most of that chapter verse by verse. So more than typically, you'll have an opportunity to follow along. So if you want to open up Hebrews chapter 11, I'll be referencing the scripture quite a bit this morning. Let me pray for us, and we will dive into Hebrews 11. Well, Father God, we just want to commit this time to you as we open up your word, as we do every week. We do trust your word to be true. We trust it to be useful for us as we desire to know you more. God, maybe some reaching out to discover who you are. I pray, Lord, that your word would reveal who you are this morning. And God, for the rest of us who have a faith and a belief, I pray that we'd just be inspired, encouraged to walk in faithful obedience to you and all that you call us to. So Lord, help us set aside any distractions this morning that we may have brought into this place. Use your word to shape us into the people you want us to be. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, Hebrews 11, if you're opened up to it, you'll see verse 1 starts with really a definition of faith. Faith is being certain of what you, or sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. So faith is this idea that we can be certain of something that we don't see. It creates the object that we can be faithful to, right? God becomes the one who we have faith in, and now because we have faith in him and his existence, we can be faithful to him and all that he calls us to do. We're going to see that here in chapter 11, many people who have great faith in God, and because of that, they're faithful to him. Abel is the first example. Abel's Cain's brother. You can read about him in Genesis chapter 4. We know that Abel is the one who made the better offering over Cain, or the better sacrifice, and that sacrifice really pleased God. You can, as I said, that's in Genesis chapter 4. Let's look at verse 4 of chapter 11 here. It says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. I love that last statement there in verse 4 about Abel and the reality that though he died, he still speaks. What a great idea to have in our minds that even though we may be dead, long gone, our testimony of faith could still speak and inspire our children or our children's children. I think from Abel's life, we can learn this about faithfulness. Spirit-led faithfulness will help us pass down faith to future generations. Spirit-led faithfulness will help us pass down faith to future generations. More than anything we say to our children or to our loved ones, the things that we do as we walk in faithfulness are going to be used by God to pass down the faith. We see this in your own lives. I imagine some of you looked ahead to your grandparents and now your parents, or maybe you're passing that down to your children as people walk in faith, and it sets them up for an opportunity to live in faith. It's not a surprise to think that God would be truly pleased with this sort of lifestyle, that we walk in faithfulness that pleases God. It's a great gift to our children. As I'm a father, I see more and more all the time the reality that one of the greatest gifts I can leave for my children is an opportunity for them to understand and respond to the gospel of Christ. I can't make them believe it. We can't make people believe anything, but we can set them up to receive something or to understand it so I can hopefully live a faith that shows them a sincere love and passion for who Jesus Christ is, that I believe him to be my Lord and Savior, and all of us have that opportunity to seek after Christ in a way that we can pass that on to our own children. We could look at Enoch, verse 5. Enoch is the next example here. It says this, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So it's no surprise, as I mentioned, that God would be pleased if we're living this life of faithfulness. We see here that Enoch was a man who lived a life that had pleased God. I think it's fair to say that spirit-led faithfulness pleases God, right? That works hand in hand with our faith. If we're living with spirit-led faithfulness, we will be pleasing God. What a satisfying thought that is, right? To think that God could look down on your life and smile upon you as he sees your day-to-day tasks, as you interact with people and go to work, and you're bringing him pleasure. The creator of the universe can be pleased by what you are doing. He can smile upon your life. Spirit-led faithfulness pleases God. Next up is Noah. Noah's verse 11. Many of us know Noah, a common character in Scripture. It says this, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." A lesson I see flowing from Noah's life is that spirit-led faithfulness walks in trust. Spirit-led faithfulness walks in trust. Can you imagine the amount of trust that Noah must have had to do what he did? This man built an unbelievably massive boat someplace, and all of these people saw him and were probably mocking him, ridiculing him, persecuting him for what he's doing. And he's doing this because God told him to, and because this flood is coming, he's going to destroy all the earth, right? Noah had this immense trust in God. And because he had that trust, he was able to be faithful to what God was calling him to do. Faithfulness and trust are always working together. If you think about people in your own life, those you're faithful to, I imagine it's in part because you trust them, right? You might think back to Y2K, the year 2000, right? It was going to be chaos. Supposedly all the computers are going to crash because of this bug, so people start getting a little worried as it's getting closer, and maybe some are hauling in the ramen noodles and the bottled waters and the baked beans and putting them in their basement. And now, there might be some wisdom and a little bit of precautionary measure there, but if you're hauling it in by the pallet load and you're hunkering down because it's really going to get crazy, you know that you must really, truly believe what these people are saying, that it's going to get crazy, so you better have something to sustain you. Now, you think about Noah. He's way beyond Y2K. This guy's building a boat in his yard because apparently God's going to wipe out the earth. Noah's definitely the man down the street who's losing his mind, right? He's doing this because God has told him to. But it was that faithfulness that pleased God, and that faithfulness was fueled by his trust that what God said is going to be true. We can trust what God says to be true. If he promises it to us, if he speaks it in his word, we can know it's true. And where does this God-trusting faithfulness lead Noah? It leads him into righteousness, is what the text says. Faithfulness always leads us into righteousness. We see that throughout Scripture. Abraham would be a great example of this, that faith and faithfulness lead us into righteousness. We know Scripture says that Abraham believed God, that he was going to provide for him these nations of people, or he had called him into a foreign land. Abraham believed God, and it says it was credited to him as righteousness. We can read about Abraham here, verse 8. He's next up. Verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Abraham went and lived in this uncomfortable place because God called him there, right? He was faithful to God's call. Abraham shows us that Spirit-led faithfulness obeys God through hard times and unknown places. Spirit-led faithfulness obeys God through hard times and into unknown places. Has God ever called you into foreign lands? Maybe not literally, maybe figuratively. He's called you into some hard situations. You're not comfortable. You don't like it. It's foreign territory, but you know that God has called you there. Either way, whether that was literal or figurative in your life, being called into foreign territory, if the Bible is any indicator, it seems clear that if we live a life of faithfulness, God will call us into foreign territory at some point, right? God is a God who is active. He is on the move. He's leading people. And at some point, he's going to lead us into land that's uncomfortable for us, into foreign territory. Language that you hear used for that in the church might be get out of the boat, right? Someone says you need to step out of the boat, or God's calling you out onto the water, right? That comes from Peter. As Jesus went out to his disciples on the ocean, he looked to his disciples, he calls Peter to himself. You can imagine Peter standing at the edge of that boat, looking out at the waves crashing. I don't imagine he's walked on water before, and Jesus is calling him to come out to him on the water, and Peter goes in trust and obedience because Jesus is the one who called him. We know he sinks a little, right? He lost some of that faith, that trust, and he began to sink, but God was faithful as he was faithless and continued to call him to himself. Spirit-led faithfulness will obey God through hard times and unknown places. Maybe you find yourself there today, and that resonates with you. You're in a hard place. You're in an unknown place, maybe. I want you to be encouraged by knowing that oftentimes it's in the hard times and unknown places that God creates a testimony that will last for many generations even after you're gone. Unknown places, hard times are fertile soil for growing testimonies that will last for generations, for your children and your children's children. So continue to press on in faith and faithfulness as God calls you, and know that he is using you in the midst of that. It's not being done in vain. You are serving a purpose for God to use you in this world that's inspiring, encouraging people. So continue to walk in faith and trust him to provide the power that you will need to survive and be sustained through that. I think Abraham's wife, Sarah, she would be one to testify that God will give you the power that you need. Let's look at Sarah. She's up next, verse 11 of chapter 11. This is Abraham's wife. "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." God gave Sarah the power to conceive. We could think it's fair to say that God caused the impossible to happen in her life. What we can learn from Sarah, I think, is this: Spirit-led faithfulness invites the power of God to work in us and through us. Spirit-led faithfulness invites the power of God to work in us and through us. When we walk in Spirit-led faithfulness, we can be sure that God is at work in our life and to the people that we are interacting with. Many of you have experienced this. God's peace, God's joy, His comfort, His contentment, maybe His instruction, His conviction in your own life. You know it's God at work. Maybe you've had a conversation with someone and you left that conversation and you're like, man, that must have been God speaking because I don't even know where that came from, right? That is God at work through you in His power, planting seeds that are going to last for all of eternity. He can work through us if we're faithful. Our faithfulness invites the power of God to be at work. I'm going to skip ahead to verses 17 through 22, just for the sake of time. Verses 17 to 22, we can see this example of faithfulness that helps pass faith down to future generations. You read through 17 and 22, you'll see it starts with Abraham, it then goes to his son Isaac, it then goes to Isaac's son Jacob, it then goes to Jacob's son Joseph, and we see this strong faith and faithfulness being passed down to future generations as God's working through these individuals. As I mentioned, this might be something you are experiencing in your own life, receiving that faithfulness. Someone has modeled for you how to live faithfully in obedience to God. A contemporary example of this that's pretty common is Jim Elliot and Nate Saint. Jim Elliot and Nate Saint are these missionaries who flew into Ecuador to minister to the Waldani Indian tribe. They flew into this tribe. They couldn't speak their language. They wanted them to receive the gospel. This was outreach mission in Ecuador, and these Indians kill them. But the story doesn't end there, right? Later, Nate Saint's son is able to go and live with the same Indians who killed his father. Some of Jim Elliot's relatives were there as well. Eventually, Nate Saint's son participates in baptizing some of the men who killed his father. Can you imagine that? I imagine today these men who killed Nate Saint and Nate Saint are rejoicing in heaven, and Nate Saint and Jim Elliot count the cost of their going to reach that people well worth it as they live in the presence of God. But I have to believe that Nate Saint's son was emboldened and inspired by seeing the faith of his father, that his father was not afraid to go in to this village and to minister to this Indian tribe because God called him there. It wasn't, I can't do that right now. I have small children. I need to be here. It was, son, God has called me to these people, so I must go. And he gave his life, and his son imitates that same faith. The boldness of our faith is going to be observed by young people in our lives, and there's no greater way for us to pass down a true, vibrant faith by being obedient and faithful to what God has done. If we only model a safe and secure faith that will not follow God into hard places and unknown places, then we ought not expect our children to start doing something that we did not model for them. We get the opportunity to show this to our children. We see it in Scripture. And for me, that has to create some thoughts, some vision, some ideas of what could God do in rural Ohio through a small church of people who are committed to daily walking in faithfulness and obedience to God with great joy and satisfaction. That we create an environment that normalizes the reality that God is speaking to me and I'm going to be obedient to Him because of that. We normalize the reality that God has a plan for us and we need to be obedient to that over our plans that we have for ourselves in this world. You think of that over 10, 20, 30, 40 years and small people are growing up in a culture that is all they know and all they've seen is people doing what God calls them to do. We should expect them to do the same. And there's no greater way for us to preserve the faith and pass down the faith than to walk in with that faithfulness. If we want that to be a possibility, if you see that or you hear that, it encourages you, it thinks, man, that's a good thing for us to pursue. We want to create that environment. then we're going to have to be willing to do it without fear of the world, right? Because if we fear the world, it's just going to stop us in our tracks. We can't fear the world, and that's a statement about faithfulness. Spirit-led faithfulness is not stopped by the fear of the world. We can look at Moses and his family. They're up next. They're a great example of this. By faith, Moses, when he was born, this is verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They did it because there was no fear. By faith, Moses, when he was growing up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ, that's interesting, right? Moses, considering the reproach of Christ, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. He left because he was not afraid, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Did you see all the fears that were passed through in those few verses? We've talked about this concept before. Oftentimes, the promises of God are discovered beyond our fears, right? If we will press through our fears, we might discover the promises of God and invite him to work through us and his power in a way that otherwise wouldn't be possible. We see Moses' parents hid him for 3 months because they were not afraid of the king's edict. Moses, he did not fear the authorities. He chose to be with God's people rather than to celebrate the pleasantries of being in Egypt. Why? Because suffering for Christ was greater wealth than the treasures he could have had otherwise. And he fled Egypt. Why did he flee Egypt? Verse 27, because he did not fear the anger of the king. Imagine if Moses would not have left. God needed him to leave. He needed him to press through those fears. Spirit-led faithfulness is not stopped by fears of the world. It's fueled by love for God. The next examples are the last that we'll look at this morning, and they should offer us a lot of comfort. They should offer us some confidence. These are examples that we see from Israel. We see them from Rahab, the prostitute who's in Jericho. Through these examples, we'll see that living with Spirit-led faithfulness is the safest way to live. Spirit-led faithfulness is the safest way to live. Now, that may make us pause for a minute and think, wait a minute, God's going to be leading us into all these unknown places, kind of scary and uncomfortable. You just told me about Nate Saint, and he was killed, but now you're saying Spirit-led faithfulness is the safest place for us to be. Let's look at Hebrews 11, 29 through 31. It says this, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, their enemies, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho, the enemies of Israel, they fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, she did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. The Israelites crossed through the sea on dry ground. God's enemies completely destroyed. I think actually if you go back and look at Exodus 14, it says every single one of them was destroyed. God completely annihilated the enemies, but Israel was preserved. Israel's enemy Jericho, they didn't harm Israel. Israel conquered them. God protected them, all except for Rahab and her family, right? They didn't conquer her. She was spared. She was kept safe. Why? Because she did this act of faithfulness and received the people of God. She protected them. So the whole city destroyed. Rahab and family safe under the wings of God's protection. Living with Spirit-led faithfulness is the safest place to be. It's designed to be a place of peace. If you're walking in the will of God, the world cannot harm you. If God has plans for you to accomplish something in 5 years, this world cannot harm you in 2 years. You can't be taken out of this world in 2 years if God has a plan for you to do something in 5 years. So long as we are obedient to Him and walking in His will and in faithful obedience to Him, He will keep us safe to accomplish what He has planned for us to accomplish in this life. And we can know that we will not leave this world a moment sooner than God has preordained it, so long as we're walking in faithfulness to Him and accomplishing what He wants us to do. Faithfulness pleases God. We'll see that. We've mentioned that before, and that's what we're moving into here is we look at the end of this chapter. Let's just read through, see how the chapter ends. Verse 32, "What more shall I say?" The writer says, "For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith they conquered kingdoms, they enforced justice, they obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the power of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, they were made strong out of weakness, they became mighty in war, they put foreign armies to flight, women, they received back their dead by resurrection, some of them were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others, they suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not even worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All of these, though commended through their faith, they did not even receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Wow, if we're honest, their lives were miserable. Like, nobody wants that life, right? If we're not in our right mind, if we want those things. But the Bible's holding them up as people who ought to be admired and imitated as they walked in faith. Faithfulness pleases God, and that was the desire of their heart, to please God. It truly pleases God. Now, I'm not suggesting today that we go out and look for these incredibly hard things to do that will just be amazing acts of faith. If we go out looking for things to do that are hard for the sake of being hard and creating some amazing testimony, we're stepping into territory where we might just be operating in our own strength, doing what we think we should do. I'm saying we need to listen for the voice of God and follow Him wherever He calls us, even if that's into hard places. At some point, it's probably going to be a little uncomfortable, but we don't need to race out of here thinking, man, I need to come up with something that's going to inspire my kids or encourage future generations. We just cling to Christ, listen to His voice, and follow Him, and He's going to take care of what we should and should not do as we follow after Him. And I want to close this morning, this is a little longer section, but I want to close with a discussion about faithfulness and faith. And maybe this is why God brought us to Hebrews chapter 11. Maybe it's for just someone here this morning. Grab a drink before we jump in. So this is the talk of faithfulness. I think it's good, it's important. We should strive for faithfulness. We should encourage one another to live with faithfulness. But I want to make sure to include a statement about faithfulness that I think Scripture affirms time and again. Faithfulness, it is an essential part of our faith and of our spiritual life and living for God. But faithfulness to God was never meant to save us. Faithfulness to God was never meant to save us. Now, the thought of that made me pause. It may do the same in your mind this morning. I prayed about it. I wrote it down. I prayed some more. And now I'm sharing it with you so that you can chew on it. And I say this because I think in so many places and in so many lives, there's this idea that faithfulness to God alone is the determining factor as to whether or not we are going to be saved for all of eternity. You know, we look at a person's life, we see their life, and we think, man, they live a pretty good life. They do things that God likes. They're living in a way that God would be pleased. I imagine God has a place for them in heaven. But I believe we're falling into a trap if we believe that our faithfulness to the ways of God will save us. Faithfulness alone was never meant to save us. It is meant to glorify God and to allow Him to accomplish His purposes in us and through us. There's one thing that will save us, and that only by the immeasurable, overwhelming grace of God. We are saved by His grace through faith, period. A quick look back to the verses mentioned here. Verses 4, 5, 7, 8, 11, 17, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31. May have missed one. Every single one of them begins with two words, by faith. By faith. How did these people do anything that was truly faithful to God and meaningful in the eyes of God? By faith. Faith in what? Jesus. Christ is even mentioned with Moses, who lived long before Jesus. Now, why does that save us? It saves us because of who Jesus is, the perfect, eternal Son of God who was completely faithful. He is perfectly faithful. That's something we cannot be. We can never be perfectly faithful to the ways of God, but Jesus has done it. He's fulfilled the entire law and gave Himself up for us. Our faithfulness is powerless and meaningless if it's not done in faith in Jesus. Now, I imagine we all know some non-Christians even. They may live a good life. By all appearance, they may live as good of a moral life as some of your Christian friends. They're great people. And if they would just start saying, I'm a Christian, we might think that now, surely there's a place for God, a place for them in heaven. But if we live a good life and we say that we believe, but we don't really have faith in who Jesus Christ is, we don't believe that He is our Savior, He will not save us. When we know Jesus, when we love Jesus from our heart, when we believe that He died and that He rose again, when that happens in our soul, then He gives us the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit makes us faithful in a way that it can please God. It's a similar warning as what Jesus gave in Matthew 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. These people say, well, Jesus, we did great things in Your name. We did all this good stuff. And what does He say? He says, get away from me. I never knew you. Faithfulness to the ways of Jesus is not enough. Faithfulness to the voice of Jesus is only possible if we know Him and we love Him. And we can manufacture faithfulness and a good life in our own strength. I think a lot of people manage that. But if the Holy Spirit isn't part of it, then we're missing something. If you look at Galatians 5, that's the chapter that speaks about fruit of the Spirit. You back up to the beginning of Galatians 5. This is the same argument that Paul is making to the people he's writing to. We can look at it. Galatians 5, he says this, starting in verse 1, I'll go to verse 6. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That's meaning thinking you have to do all these things and be perfect in order to please God. Don't submit to that. He says, look, I, Paul, I say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You're severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. He's saying, you can keep trying to keep the law. You can keep trying to do enough good and just be a good person and think that that's going to satisfy God, but it's really meaningless. Circumcision and uncircumcision, whether or not you're doing that perfectly, it doesn't matter. It counts for nothing. And if you're going to insist that it does, then you have to uphold the rest of the law too, and you've now severed yourself from the grace of Christ. Faith in Jesus saves us. He gives us His Spirit. His Spirit makes us faithful. So true faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. If we do not have Him, then we do not have a faithfulness that's going to bring God pleasure. And you could back up to chapter 3 in Galatians, and the argument has already started from Paul to the people that he's writing to. Chapter 3, verses 1, starting in verse 1, it says this. He says, O foolish Galatians, Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Verse 7 says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Let me keep going to finish this. He says it better than I could. "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." You see there, the way to receiving the Spirit who produces faithfulness is through faith in Christ. Galatians 5:13, he says, "You are called to freedom, my brothers." Can you imagine the freedom that that brings? I've seen people have this breakthrough when they recognize, I can't be good enough to please God. I can't do enough good things to please God. And all of a sudden, they grasp the grace of God and understanding that Jesus has saved them and set them free simply because they believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he's saying, throw off the extra weight of responsibility that you feel. And the invitation this morning is, if you feel that weight or that burden or that sense of responsibility to do enough good that is pleasing God, to cast it off and set it aside and take a deep breath, put on the yoke of Christ, which is light and easy, and celebrate in joy that you are saved, period. Because you believe that Jesus has accomplished it. That produces so much joy in the life of a believer. It doesn't give us permission to go out and do whatever we want. That argument's Romans 5. They say, well, should I just go do whatever I want to do so that God's grace can increase? And Paul says, by no means. You don't want to just do what you want and abuse the grace of God. You want to live in faithfulness. And that's the reality. If the Spirit of God is living in you, you want to be faithful. I think that's, you know, I didn't test it out too extensively, but that's probably a good mind test for us to run. We ask, do I really enjoy faithfulness to God? Do I enjoy being obedient to God's word? If the Holy Spirit's in us, it's saying time and again, yes, I enjoy obedience to God. It brings me the greatest joy there is. It's still hard. It's still a struggle at times, but it is producing joy in my life. The faithfulness of Jesus saves us. His faithfulness saves us. We'll never be faithful enough for God to save us. Our faithfulness isn't meant to save us. It's meant to glorify God, to invite him to accomplish his purposes in us and through us. There's one way to experience faithfulness: by faith. If you want to please God, fall in love with Jesus. Learn his voice, be faithful to all that he says, and his faithfulness at work in your life will lead you into righteousness that we cannot obtain on our own. As we close this morning, as I always do, I want to invite you just to have time in prayer with God's faithfulness. Maybe you need to be reminded of his faithfulness. Maybe you want to pray about your own faithfulness, or you want to be set free from the burden of thinking, am I good enough? Am I not good enough? Am I doing enough to get in? And just, if you love Jesus, believe that he died on the cross and rose and conquered sin. You have that belief. You are saved. Praise God for it. And then we're sharing communion this morning, and I'll close this with prayer. So go ahead and spend a minute with the Lord.